One thing I failed to mention was that we have flowers up here, and every month these flowers represent the work of Daybreak, the one we are raising money for, the baby bottle campaign, and what we're talking about. Young moms walk in to Daybreak, and they are abortion minded. That is their pursuit. That's their desire. And so each month we celebrate the young moms that walk in specifically abortion minded, and there's many others beyond that, but those specifically abortion-minded that have chosen life for their baby. And here are six flowers to represent those lives that are truly going to be on this planet. And so I welcome you to take one of these home. Pray for this birth mom. We can't and don't provide names for confidentiality's sake, but God knows who those young women are that He is at work in their lives. And so just thinking about a culture that is at times very often different and not different than what God calls to be His will played out in this world, we're going to look at another part of Paul's second missionary journey. And so remember that Paul was setting out and he's going to do three missionary journeys that we're going to look at, but this one is the second one. And so here's a map of the Mediterranean. And so he starts on the right side of the Mediterranean, and that's where Israel and Jerusalem are in the bottom right. And last week, we looked in the top left. You see Philippi up there. And remember, Paul is in jail, and the Philippian jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And he asks that after he sees the gospel played out from Paul and Silas while they were in prison. Well, they come just south of that to Athens. Athens, Greece. And if you want to do a field trip to understand Acts 17, you can go see the Luthers. So they'll be happy to take you there. Athens, Greece is where we're going to be looking at today, Paul's second missionary journey, a culture much like ours. This is not a God-centered culture, a culture that is driven by economics, a culture that's driven by higher thought, a culture that people feel very good about the way things are going in life, much like the culture that we live in. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 16 to the end of the chapter as Paul ends up in Athens and starts to engage these people in the city square, in the place where the gathering would happen. And so Luke writes this in the book of Acts. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And for you bring some strange things to our ears. And we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the other foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." And so Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So let's pray. Jesus, we come to you and we want to hear from your word. Would you convince us who you are? Father, we live in a culture that has this odd mixture of respect for worship, a respect for you, and a disdain for you all at the same time. So, Father, what is it that we live in this culture? Give us eyes to see what it is that we are called as your people. Father, would you just enlighten and open our own eyes to the truth of the gospel today? Father, we pray that you would you use us to be your kingdom people, the ones that advance your kingdom in this area. God, help us not shrink back. Help us not even leave this place the same. Father, that we would drive back into our neighborhoods, into our houses, and that we would see with different eyes. God, grant us that, please, by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is changing rapidly. Just think of probably maybe not in your lifetime if you're younger, but if you're north of 40-ish, technology. And just think of the change and the rapid change of the phone, right? And, so you went from the one I can remember, the rotary phone, where you would do the circle and let things kind of spin back to the number. And then it became the wired touch tone phone. And that was pretty incredible because you didn't have to spin that little dial anymore. And then it went to wireless phones and you didn't even have to be tethered to the wall anymore or only have one phone in your house. And then we went from wireless phones that were tied to the house to the bag phone. People had these huge like suitcases in their car and, we thought they were amazing. And then it went to that Nokia block phone, that huge thing that was on, it would hold out here. And then it went to the flip phone and then the BlackBerry. And, letters and all sorts of fun. And then just that rapid succession all the way to the iPhone and then whatever we have now in every move under the sun. Change is amazing. And honestly, it's incredibly rapid. Inside of one person's lifetime, to have something that you carry around that could literally launch the Apollo mission and is more powerful than what they had on those. And we carry them around and we throw them around and, it's amazing. But not all change is good, is it? Think of that same time frame. Maybe even a little bit more condensed, and think of the way our culture thought about the family in the 1950s and 60s, the way that our culture thought about sexuality, and think of what has happened in the last many decades, the sexual revolution, even to the point now that pornography is spoken of as a blessing in many circles of our culture. Abortion is looked at as a good thing for families. It's not even something to be hidden any longer. In a sense, our culture is moving, and American culture is moving more and more away from God. Jesus, in his name, has become a punchline and is often just chuckled at. And so, in that move of a culture, And I would say it's rapidly, exponentially changing on top of that. It's very easy for God's people to kind of become uppity or somehow disheartened. And I would say this passage in Athens ought to help us. To free us from the moves that our culture sees and says, I want no part of the church. To a move that seems to be much more gospel driven in Acts 17. And so as we ask the question, all right, we are God's people living in a world that really doesn't honor him as God. What should we do and how should we live? Well, this isn't going to answer every question in that. But what is our approach towards a world that does not honor him as God? Yet we live as God's people. So Acts 17, I think Paul in the ministry that he does in Acts 17 in Athens just beautifully lays out for us the ways that we should engage culture. And the first thing that we have to do is open our eyes. Open our eyes. Did you hear that? That he saw a city full of idols? Or that he saw these things as he passed along in that city. So he's walking along in the city and his eyes are wide open observing what's going on. Okay, just a quick summary of what else is going on in this passage. In verse 22, Paul says, I perceived that you are very religious. You hear the eyes in his observation. 23, he observed the object of their worship. Later in 23, he found an altar. Okay, so he was looking at these things. He was observing. He was going around. He even understands their poets. So in a sense, he knows what is common thought in the intellectual world. And so he understands what their poets are writing. And then in verse 29, he sees these images of gold, silver, and stone crafted by an artist in the imagination of a person, of a man. And so what does he do? His eyes are open to the city of Athens. Not just the city as a broad construct, but the people and what are they committed to? How do they live? What are they doing? He was observing. He was walking around. He was perceiving. He was finding things. He was noticing. And he was looking intently. And so, but isn't it so easy that we go through life and it's just one foot in front of another, one day after another? We go to work, we come home, we go to work, we come home, we run to the kids to practice, we come home, and the week is over. And then all of a sudden a month is over and then a year is over. And in a sense, I think, this time of the year, it's May, so the end of the school year is coming. And, especially when kids get to some sort of milestone, they either are entering kind of kindergarten or they're getting out of elementary or they're graduating high school, they're graduating college. What do we all ask? Where did that time go? Right? How is that person old enough to graduate college? Or even, this is wedding season. How is that person old enough to get married? Like, where did these two decades go? Because I think we are prone to just live and not observe, not feel, not take in what is around us. And so we live in a very similar way as we go through life. As life becomes difficult, what do? We narrow our view. When's the last time you drove into your neighborhood and actually looked at your neighbors and the houses, who lives there, who's moving, and like really intently looked? It's not often, because we are so programmed to get to the next thing and get home, get dinner on the table, we're going to get the kids ready, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and it's so easy to not look. It's easy to not see people. It's easy to have the best intentions of connecting with our neighbors, or our coworkers, or people around us, and never have them over and never move on that. It's so easy to live as if our eyes are closed to what's around us. So culturally, we need to open our eyes. And I would even say, what would it be not just to see them, people around us, to value who they are, but to perceive and observe and find what they value? So it's not just drive through your neighborhood like, wow, I have 100 houses around me. Well, what are the cultural values in your neighborhood? What do people, maybe individual families, differently, what do they, and can you observe and perceive what's going on in them? Because very, very likely, many around us, just like in the city of Athens, are not worshipers or followers of God. They might be followers or worshipers of some other deity. They might not be worshipers of any deity at all, but they're worshiping something. They might be worshiping their own comfort. They might be worshiping their kids' well-being, or maybe their kids' education. They might be worshiping their wealth. They are worshiping something, because everybody is a worshiper. And so let's open our eyes, just like Paul did, as we walk through and look at life and the community around us. But then what's interesting is he doesn't just observe. It's really a call not just to open our eyes, but to open our heart also. Did you catch the word in verse 16? Did you catch that in verse 16? Now, while Paul was waiting for them, basically his other traveling companions to show up at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Okay, so that word provoked is a deep word. Okay, it's a word that we get our word for seizure from. Our word seizure is rooted in this same word for provoked that Paul is feeling. And so that doesn't necessarily point to the nature of why he was struggling, but it gives you the depth that he was feeling as he walked around this city. That there was enough that would violently shake him. As a seizure kind of grips a person and takes over. So he, and when what's going on, kind of used other places in literature, is that he was agitated, even angered. Now you're going to say, wait a second, that doesn't sound like a very godly way to approach people that aren't walking with him. But I want to put something before you in that his agitation and his anger was not the finger wagging granny that is, how dare you, America? It is an agitation over how a whole city could not be surrendered to the living God. And this grieving that wells up, he was deeply moved by the fact that these people completely missed God and were worshiping something else. It was a deep move of his heart that he was in anguish over what he observed. Do you remember when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, his Passion Week? He's coming in before his triumphal entry. He looks at the city from afar. How does he respond when he sees the city that has rejected him? His emotion was weeping. It was a deep emotion and of the heart that he saw people and their rejection of who he was, and he wept over them. So Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem that was inhabited with the people that knew God's word well, yet did not know God. Those are not the same. They knew God's word well, but they did not know God, and Jesus weeps over them. Jesus responds deeply. And so Jesus weeps over their unbelief. Paul is agitated in anguish over the worship of idols that he sees around here. It's the same heart move. And so what's wild is us in our culture have taken the culture's definition of love, and we live according to, we live towards our culture the way the culture defines love. And what the culture says love is indifference towards people when they disagree. Like, you know, that's good for you. This is good for me. Let's just all get along. But if somebody is about to walk into fire, you're out at a campground and you see somebody and they're not paying attention and they're going to walk into the fire, what is love at that point? It's very easy. You know, well, they should be paying better attention. And, well, if that's good for him, if he wants to walk into the fire, I'm just going to let him. No, you're going to run out. You're going to almost tackle him to get him out of the fire. Because love is not indifference. Love is a bold move of the heart. Jesus weeps. Paul is agitated over this. And Tim Keller says it this way: the opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference. So children, when you say, Mom, Dad, you don't love me anymore because they are moving against you as you harm yourself, trust me, you're not thinking rightly. They love you more than you can fathom because they are willing to risk their relationship with you and have you think that they don't love you in order to love you well. Indifference just sits on the sideline and says, go ahead. Love enters in. Love deeply feels. So it's a move of the heart to be deeply moved, even agitated over someone. That's love. And so if someone's harming themselves, love reacts. And so to ignore it, or you think of it this way, the last time you shrugged your shoulders about our culture, the last time I've shrugged my shoulders, that's the opposite of love. Here's a sobering thought. Since we are really not agitated, most of us did not walk in here agitated or provoked over the idols of our culture. In all honesty, we didn't. We're not agitated or provoked over our friends and neighbors that don't know and don't worship God. We seem to be just fine that people don't know Him. We seem to be just fine, what the pastor says at the end, that there will be a judgment that they face, and we seem good with it. Indifferent to it. So it's not just open our eyes and see, okay, I can observe what's going on, but that it has to be a spirit-driven, God-induced heart to love people well around us, rather than in indifference. So it's open our eyes, open our heart, but then open our mind as well. So what does Paul see when he's going around the city of Athens? Okay, what does he see? He sees that they were very religious, and he saw and observed their objects of worship and all those other things I had up there earlier. And so what did he do? He didn't just observe. He didn't just feel and deeply at the heart level, love these people enough to feel the disconnect from what is true. He really did seek to understand them. And so he was opening his mind, not necessarily to their thought process, but or what they were saying, but to the sense of understanding where they're coming from. These people were seekers, not of Jesus, but they were seekers nonetheless. What were they seeking? They were seeking something new. Look at verse 21. I love this verse and the way Luke phrases it. Now all of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. What were they looking for? The same thing that everybody on the face of this planet for all time has been looking for. The same thing that you and I are looking for. They were looking for something to quench the fire inside of them that refuses to be satisfied. And for them, it was going to come through a new thought process or a new philosophy. So tell us something new to tickle our ears, to stimulate our minds, and we'll finally satisfy my thoughts and my quest in this world. And they, just like us, were looking for something to satisfy our souls. We chase after things of this world, just like Kurt prayed earlier. We chase after success. We chase after wealth. We chase after approval. I can't say any of those things are bad. Being approved is not a bad thing. Being successful is not a bad thing. But we use those and need those so badly that they become the thing that we try to use to satisfy our soul. These people chased after philosophies. Why did they chase after a new philosophy? Because the last one didn't cut it. The last one fell short. And certainly they would sit around because one day it's going to happen. One day they are going to find that thing that they have been looking for their entire life that would deal with the insatiable longing that's inside of them. One day you're going to find that thing that finally satisfies you. And so you go on the quest just that every other human being on the face of the planet goes on. And it's exhausting, isn't it? Because in our lives, we chase after entertainment, we chase after fun, we chase after sex, we chase after sexual exhilaration. And in all, what do all of those things lead to? The need for more of the thing we're chasing. It's the nature of lust. And honestly, it's not just lust sexually, but it's lust in any other realm. You get any little bit you want more, because it cannot satisfy my soul and your soul. And so when that doesn't work, we turn to retirement accounts and bigger houses or redecorating our current house. And that still doesn't do it. We're all seeking something. And so are these people in Athens. They're just like us, that they couldn't find it, just like you and I can't find it either. And so Paul enters into this quest. Remember that he was looking into their culture, not simply for seeing and observing sake, but for the understanding of truth that was in their culture. This is huge, because what do we think about culture? We think culture's bad, Jesus is right. You know, Jesus good, culture bad. Culture wrong, Jesus right. Guess what? It is not that simple. And the fact that we tend to land in black and white concepts as we look at culture leads us to be exactly what the news calls us. You know, it's kind of like finger wagging, looking down, hypocrites, okay? Because oftentimes, get this, falsehood possesses many elements of truth. So it's not bad or good. It's not right or wrong. It is this sense of what elements of truth are possessed in something false, and then discern what is false in it. Now, what I mean is Paul's looking around. He's looking for things in that culture that affirm the truth about God and our relationship with Him. And so what does Paul observe? Paul observed that they are searching for something. That seems pretty universal. I would even say it's biblical. He also sees that these people know that the answer to that longing in them can only be satisfied from something outside of them. It can't be find your inner self and your inner goodness, because we all know that's nonsense. Even though we're not telling everybody, we all know the answer's not in me. And so he sees that they're all searching, they're all seeing that the answer is outside of them, and that they're all worshiping something. Those are all very, very biblical concepts. Yet the application by which they go to is outside of the realm of Scripture. So for us, the fact that we are all searching for something to satisfy us, that is not wrong. That's the way God created you. He created you with desires that were meant to be met. Yet, we look for something to satisfy us in anything other than Him. We were created with these desires to be satisfied, but they were to be satisfied in Him, in Him alone. You know, we sang those verses earlier, that none but Jesus. Why? Because that's how we were created. The problem is not that we have a desire inside of us. The problem, and where we go off the rails, is that we try to satisfy it in every other way other than what God lays out. And that's what's going on in Athens. That's what goes on in our world. Guess what? That goes on right here in the church with God's people as well. Even those who profess faith in Jesus go off the rails and say, you know what? Yeah, I profess faith, but I feel like I need to satisfy my heart some other way. And it's the move that God brings us back to Him. We must open our eyes and our minds to the people around us. But the best way to understand people around you is to understand your own heart. What are the ways that you chase after other things other than God? The worship of other things is a universal human problem. And when you see it deep rooted in your own heart, that you are hardwired to go away from God, then you understand a world that has neglected Him. And you don't sit there in the finger wagging, I'm above you place. You say, I am one of you. I understand this heart that says, okay, God, I know what you say, but I don't feel like that satisfies. And I go a different way. And then God draws us back. It's not you look at them and wish they were more like you. What it is that they in the world are just like you. Yet you long for them to know the one, capital O, who can truly satisfy their souls like you have experienced and also at times walk away from. And so you understand the heart of what it is to try to satisfy the burning longing in your heart with everything else in this world. It's not hard to understand. Because probably as you sit here right now, you're thinking of something. Something that you are seeking to satisfy that longing inside of you. And so open our eyes to see what's going on. What do people value? What are they chasing? Open our hearts to be grieved and agitated and in anguish over the fact that they don't know Jesus. Yet a mind of understanding of where is there aspects of truth, yet ways in which they are going outside of his word. And then it comes down to, then we have to open our mouth. Here's my submission to you. You look at Paul, what does he do first? He doesn't speak first, he observes first. So if you have not done evangelism with your neighbors and friends and family and coworkers, I want you to open your eyes rather than your mouth. Okay? Yes, a preacher said, don't speak. Why? Because we don't want to speak from a place of arrogance. We want to speak from a place of heart and a place of understanding, yet a place where we can relate to that, yet Jesus has truly and profoundly ministered to us and changed us. Does that make sense? Because then with all of that, then Paul speaks. Verse 18, what does he speak? He speaks about Jesus and the resurrection. Okay? And where is he doing this? Verse 17. Okay, I love this because 17 tells us where to have these conversations. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So where did he go? He went everywhere. He went in the church or in the place of worship, and he went to the marketplace. Just for fairness, that word marketplace isn't big enough. We don't have a word that captures what was going on in Athens. Think of the city center without newspapers, without any other communication vehicle. The city center, the market, the economic center, the place where people would hang out, people would play music, people would talk, people would learn. The place that everybody went to hang out. That's what that marketplace is. That's what's going on. And so Paul would go into the place of worship and to the commonplace of where everybody gathered. And then he spoke the truth of God. You're very religious. He sees the altars of worship. He sees this understanding of an unknown God. And, you know, kind of the just in case. We're going to worship him just in case we left one out, right? And then he addresses them. He sees these things. He sees the truth aspects of them. And then he addresses them with the truth of Jesus. Verse 24 to 27. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, and that's Adam, by the way, every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. So here's the thing. What does Paul do? He recognizes what's going on in the culture, and then he lays out the truth of the living God. That God made everything. God made this world and everything in it. We are made not just by him, but for him. Everything is made by him, and everything is made for him. So we are, and everything around us is from his hand and for him. Here's the thing, people of Athens, he doesn't need you. Yet he accepts our worship. He doesn't need us, we need him. He rules over the times and the places of our lives, yet he desires to know us at the same time. So the fact that they're at the Areopagus, or in Athens, and the Areopagus is a place of thought in Athens, and so that they're there when Paul's there is orchestrated by the hand of God. The fact that you are here this morning, even if your mom drug you here, you are here by the hand of God to hear his word and the truth of his word. And what does he say in verse 28? I love this because the elements of truth in the culture he uses to pronounce the gospel. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so one of the Greek philosophers said that. And then even as some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He's quoting these elements of their culture, saying, yeah, there's elements of truth in your culture. And the one that you're seeking, the one that you're searching for, is the living God himself, Jesus, who was raised from the dead. I love when he says, indeed, we are his offspring, quoting one of their poets. The very next phrase in the book of Acts is, being then God's offspring. So he uses their cultural understanding and pivots off it to present the gospel. And where is he driving? He's driving the place that is true for the people of Athens and is true for us right here. Look at verse 30. That the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, repent sounds like a churchy word, but let's break it down in what Jesus means and what Paul means by that word, is that it is a turn away from something false. False idols, the worship of something in this world, the worship of something tangible, the worship of anything other than him. The turning away of that, or from that, towards and turning to God. So it's turn away from something false and turn to Jesus. Here's the thing, God's patience throughout time has been overlooked. Or the ignorance of people has been overlooked. But now God is calling every person everywhere to repent. Every person on the face of this planet to turn and to surrender to him as the living God. Because here's the thing. You've been running your entire life trying to find something to actually satisfy your soul. And you can run for the next many decades of your life, however long God chooses and appoints to be on this planet, and you will never find something. And Jesus says, the one who actually can satisfy your soul is right here. Repent, turn away from the false, and turn towards me. Why? Verse 31. Other than actually knowing him, because, why do this? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that man's Jesus, whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Why do you need to turn towards Jesus? This is, again, not an American phrase or concept that we like. It's because judgment is absolutely real. There will be a day when you stand before God and he will judge you in righteousness by his standard. In your attempt to be good, your attempt to go to church every week, your attempt to walk, people across the road when they need help. Do you stack up against the righteous holiness of God? The answer is absolutely not. Not even the best in this room, not even the best in this world. You know, Mother Teresa doesn't hold a candle to the righteousness and the holiness of God. And there will be a day of judgment when he judges people against his righteousness. And that chasm will be deep. And the resurrection, oddly, is what affirms it. And so that this idea of the gospel will produce a wide range of responses. And so plan on it. So when you look, when you try to understand, when your heart is moved, and when then you open your mouth, what kind of responses are you going to get? They're going to be all over the place. Verses 32 to 34. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. So you're going to get that. But others said, we'll hear you again on this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Some mocked, some wanted to hear more, some believed. So expect mocking. When you speak of Jesus and his resurrection, expect to be laughed at. Because we live in a culture that doesn't honor God as God. Don't walk away from the culture, keep walking towards it. Some are going to say, tell me a little bit more about that. And some are going to bow their knee and surrender to King Jesus. Would you find the privilege enough to be a part of God's kingdom building in this community? Because guess what? He has called us uniquely to do that. To look around, to have a heart for people that don't know him. To understand where they're coming from. To use aspects of what is good to point to what is absolutely true. King Jesus, the one who is able to satisfy their souls. Let's pray. Jesus, use your word. Would you motivate us as your people, God, to have eyes to see like you would see, that we would weep, that we would be agitated and undone in anguish when people don't know you. God, don't put us there from a place of arrogance, but God, bring us to that place of humility, that is exactly what we deserve without Christ. And then even knowing him, we find ourselves chasing after other things. So God, humble us with that so that we might understand where people are and be able to express the truth of who you are to them. That you created us to be satisfied in you and you alone and nothing else. So Father, I pray that you would use your word. God, speak deeply to us. Give us eyes to see people around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.